We continue a series this morning entitled More Than We Are. It is a study of Exodus chapters 1 through 20. And we've been watching as Moses is being called to something that is impossible for him to carry out, to deliver God's people out of Egypt. And so likewise, in this study, we've been looking at ways that God calls us as individuals, as well as a church, to things that are more than we are, when he calls us to things that are bigger than us. And so what we've been doing so far in our study is give you a quick recap. Moses was told that he would go to Egypt and he would tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. And then Moses went about giving all sorts of many reasons why this was a really bad idea. And so God gave Moses some signs to say, hey, I'm going to prove that you're a messenger of mine. And so he gives him signs. And so then Moses went and he demanded that Pharaoh let God's people go. But last week, with Michael preaching, we saw Pharaoh's response then became to make things especially difficult for the Hebrew people. It seems to have backfired. And so last week, we saw the Hebrew people, they were upset with Moses as Pharaoh continued in a stronger oppression over them. And so chapter 5 closed with some sober words of a dejected Moses. Let me read them, and I would submit to you that we can relate oftentimes to these kinds of words. Verse 22, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? And then he says this, why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Before we continue with the story, it's important for us to relate with Moses' question of God. Why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? In other words, his question is this, Lord, why would you do this? Why would you do this? Such a key question. I think one that we can relate with. In preparing for this morning, I found theologian Kevin DeYoung's application of this verse extremely useful. I ask you, have you ever, again, had that question of the Lord? Lord, why would you do this? I'm guessing most of us have it in some area or another, and sometimes it is rather in rather painful areas of our lives. It could be in common things that maybe seem uncommonly hard. Perhaps an adult child moves away and we miss them dearly, and so we say, Lord, you know, things were going so well. Why couldn't they stay closer? Lord, why would you do this? And maybe we find that we are in a position where all of our friends are married and yet we're single, and so we think, Lord, this is so unfair. I prayed and I've asked for a loving husband or wife. I mean, these are good things, right? And yet, no answer. Lord, why would you do this? Maybe we're in the throes of raising a child who is rebellious. And so we say, Lord, we did everything we needed to do. We took them to church. We prayed for them, tried to discipline them, took them to Christian school, to youth group. Lord, why would you do this? I think this might happen a lot with our ailments, whether physical or mental. From small irritations to terminal disease, we might say, you know, Lord, I tried to take care of myself. I tried to exercise, you know, good diet, faithfully take my medicine, see my doctors, do my stretches. Yet, I'm still afflicted. Again, Lord, why would you do this? It's true of a sin that still tempts us after many decades. It's true of a sexuality that troubles us or mental illness that torments us. It's true of a job that frustrates us or a marriage that disappoints us. It's true of pursuing a call in our life, feeling called that we're to do something, and yet we get nowhere in that calling. And so in the midst of all these issues, we come with a question of Moses, Lord, why would you do this? This morning, we're going to watch God respond to that question. Let me read first three verses and then pray for us. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray you would open our eyes to this text. For many of us, these are personal questions that we have. And so, Lord, would you teach us? Would you help us this morning? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by suggesting that much of our lives as a Christian are lived in two kinds of moments. We live in not yet moments, and we live in now moments. I think each of them carries their own unique difficulties. I've shared before about working in Starbucks while I was in seminary. It was my first week on the job. I was there, and I started out on the cash register. And I've shared a little bit about this before. I'm going to share something a little different this morning, but it was, I had trained, I'd done all the work, and I was ready to go to work. And it was interesting those first couple days to see how Starbucks, you know, inventoried their items and the type of interface that they utilized for customers to make their purchases. But within a day or two, I was bored, all right? I was tired of tapping a screen, especially when out of the corner of my eye, I always saw the activity and excitement of the coffee bar there, right? That there was steam, there was espresso shots, there was laughter, right? The customers were looking at in awe of the skills of the barista. It was a land flowing with like soy milk and flavored syrups. It was wonderful, all right? It was beautiful. And yet day after day, that first week, I was stuck behind the register. You know, why didn't my manager trust me behind the bar? And I remember having just kind of slight sorrow going, this isn't what I thought I would be doing. But then something happened. I came in one morning. It was an early morning shift. I came in at 5 a.m. And my manager said, Richie, now it's time. You're behind the bar today. So the first person came in, 5:30 a.m. He's a college professor, ordered a Doppio, all right? And I still remember this, one of my favorite customers. And Doppio is just two shots of espresso. So it's my first drink, and I just pushed the button. That's all I had to do. And I watched these two caramel-colored shots just kind of drip down with steam. It was beautiful. I was finally doing what I was supposed to be doing in life, all right? But then something happened that people began to come in at a quicker rate. The expectations were higher. And then at 8 o'clock, it's like the floodgates opened to Coffee Land, all right? There was a line to the door. And at this point, the chumps behind the register are having a grand time. As I'm over here, you know, pumping mocha and vanilla syrup as fast as I can, I'm scalding my hands. I got steam milk that's spraying up in my face. Honestly, I just couldn't keep up. Line of customers, all right, after they've ordered, they sit there and they're behind the counter and they're tapping their foot and they're waiting. My manager came out. You know, Cable, what's the deal? You know, people are waiting out there. A woman flagged my attention. Sir, this is too cold. Can you remake it? They remake it? No, I can't remake it, all right? I know you spent $9 on it, but seriously, I've got things I've got to do. I'm slammed here. And then I still remember this event that got my attention, even in the midst of things. I remember the drink. It was a decaf latte. And I made it. I placed it down on the counter. I called it out. Everyone's out there. And an older gentleman stepped forward. He grabbed the drink. And he looked at his overwhelmed and frightened barista and looked me in the eyes. And he said, son, I have heart problems. He said, can you promise me that you push the decaf button? Now, the truth is, with all the chaos, I couldn't promise you that there was a latte in this man's cup, all right? I didn't know what was in there, but in a moment of weakness, I said, hey, I promise, all right? But then as he walked away, I had great fear that maybe I had just served him his final drink of coffee in life. And so I shouted out to him, sir, but let's remake it just in case, all right? And he came back, and I remade it, and he lived through that experience. But you see, there were two kinds of events there. There was a frustration and a kind of a set of problems that I found as I was waiting behind the register, wondering when my day behind the bar might come, life in what I would call the not yet, but being told that now was the time. But now that brought about a whole new set of problems. I think it's true spiritually as well, that sometimes we're waiting, and we're failing, and we're suffering, and we ask that question, you know, Lord, why would you allow this? God has not yet intervened. It's the kind of situation that brings, again, its own set of problems. We find ourselves typically in sorrow and discouraged, and we're waiting. And that's where Moses has been up until today. And during those times, Psalm 27 ministers to us, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. But then it happens, that there is some movement on the prayer that we have. And it's important to note that it is often not what we thought it would be. Oftentimes we have a prayer and it's been a season of waiting, and God does not often magically fix the scenario before us, although sometimes he does. But instead, God says now, some next step is now evident for us to take. And this brings a whole new set of problems, doesn't it? For instance, you see, what happens when God says, the healing you've been praying for is here, but it will come not in this life, but in the life to come. And now it's time. How do we feel? What happens when after a season of praying for a job, God gives us one, but its requirements for way more than our skill level? What happens after falling in love with the city, after many years of trying to like a new art, I finally like it, and then all of a sudden it's like God tells you, well, now it's time to move to a new one. What happens after years of struggle, and God finally gives us an opportunity to speak maybe to a rebellious child, but we don't know what words to say? What happens when God tells us to stop being dishonest and impresses upon us that now is the time to finally come clean with our sin for the first time? What happens when you've been praying and asking God for something and it felt like a dead end, when God suddenly says, now is the time to move on this? What happens when God says, children of Israel, it's time. It's time. You're leaving Egypt, the only home that they've ever known. He says, it's time to leave Egypt, and you're going to be following an 80-year-old man who doesn't know how to lead. It's time. You see, these are now moments. And I would argue that these moments are not uncommon. I've listed some that are pretty dramatic, but they're not uncommon. And I would say actually they happen daily in our lives. As God says to us, now it's time to respond or to heal or to repent or to act or to speak up. And these moments, again, they can be large and they can be small. This morning, we watch Moses try to navigate this path, and from the not yet to the now moments. We begin in chapter 6, verse 1. It says this, but the Lord said to Moses, remember, Moses just said all these things, you know, why would you allow this to happen? But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he, meaning Pharaoh, will send them, Israel, out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. Moses has seen this promise before, all right? And yet its fulfillment has not yet happened. But now the promise seems ripe. It seems ready. Next 8 verses are mostly a recap for us, okay? They're going to go back, and then they shine a little bit of light of what we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead. But the reader, you and I, that we're meant to notice a key phrase that appears again and again and again in this passage. It appears 4 times in this section. It appears again later. But see if you can spot it, all right? 4 times. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. All right? As we continue to listen for the phrase, Moses transitions now from the past covenant promises to a present reality. And he says in verse 5, moreover, I, says God, have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. And so he commands Moses what he is to do. Remember, listen for the phrase. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. This is a picture that we're going to look at the weeks to come and these judgments that are coming. Verse 7, he says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Did you catch the phrase? I tried to help you there, all right? Again and again, I am the Lord. Now listen, Moses is transitioning from the why would the Lord allow this, right? The not yet, to the now it's time. And in this transition, God is affirming again and again, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Hidden in this text also is a special term. We learn a phrase of God, or even a name of God, that's found in verse 3. When we see a name of God that's probably a name that you're maybe familiar with if you grew up in the church or if you grew up listening to 80s Christian music, all right? It is the term El Shaddai. El Shaddai, this is where it shows up, verse 3, which simply means this: God, the Almighty One. The Almighty One. And here's the first thing that we learn. It's this, that the transition from not yet to now requires a complete focus on God and His character. If we want to navigate from the not yet to the now, then we have to have a complete focus on God and His character. You see, as we transition from having a situation that feels hopeless to suddenly having a first step toward healing, God says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And then we have again in our passage El Shaddai, but there are other names that we could put in there. Characteristics of God. So if we're worried about, or if we're in an area where we need healing, God says, I am the Lord Jehovah Jireh, which is from Genesis 22, meaning the Lord who provides. The now moments require not our strength, but God's. Perhaps we transition from praying and waiting for a marriage to heal to suddenly an opportunity to tell a distant spouse the difficult words, I think we need to get help. And God tells us in that moment, I am the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, from Exodus 15, meaning the God who heals. As we transition from living in habitual sin, hopeless to find deliverance, to maybe an open door to begin to deal with these items in our lives, God says, I am the Lord, Jehovah Makadosh Kim, a name from Exodus 31. He is the God who sanctifies. As we transition, perhaps from loneliness that won't leave us alone, to a frightening opportunity to enter into relationships with others, God says to us, I am the Lord, Jehovah Shema, from Ezekiel 48, the Lord who is there. As we transition, perhaps wandering from the pathway of a calling that God had on our life to maybe an opportunity that's thrust upon us to rejoin that calling of God, God assures us in those moments, I am the Lord, Jehovah Raha, from Psalm 23, meaning the Lord who shepherds, the one who guides. I tell you, these are not magical names just to use to fix everything. These are names that God Himself takes on in the Old Testament, the ones that I've shared with you. But when God says, now it is time, what Exodus 6 is encouraging us to reflect upon is not our weaknesses and doubts, but upon God Himself and the attributes of the God we serve, the God who led the people of Egypt by His own power. We transition now to the next part of the story, all right? So after this roaring speech of God, where again and again He's saying, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. After this roaring speech, we read this. So Moses takes that speech and says, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, and then look what it says. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They're too beaten down, too doubtful. Let me tell you what this is like. Most of you probably have seen Braveheart, right? So in that, there's that iconic scene. William Wallace rides his horse in front of the crowd, and he gives a speech. Let me read some of the speech. I'll try not to go into an accent, but it may be hard for me. So, but he says this, you know, dying in your beds many years from now, what a great way to have a speech, right? Would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom, right? How many of you are motivated already? It's one of the best speeches in film history. Now imagine the film, right? Imagine William Wallace. He yells, they'll never take our freedom. And then he points to the enemy and he begins to charge after them. And he turns around and no one is following. They're all just kind of, well, we're going to go this way, all right? That's our passage. The God has said four times, I am the Lord. I am El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. And in their now moment, Israel is too paralyzed to move. Look at verse 10. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, and you tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. Now, we don't want to miss the humor here, all right? And what we want to see is the deck is stacked here against Moses. God's now moment for Moses is this. He wants Moses to go in to Pharaoh and say, hey, Pharaoh, I want you to release these people that are here, my people. A people, incidentally, who currently, because of their crushed spirit, really don't want to follow me whatsoever. But it's time for you to release them so that they'll follow someone they don't want to follow. Moses is fully aware of this dilemma. Look at verse 12. But Moses said to the Lord, so he says, you do this. And Moses says, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? And then he talks again about his issues with his speech, for I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This brings us to a cliffhanger. It's time to move. It's time for some activity to occur. And then suddenly, as we're watching this play out, there's a commercial break there. You know, buckle up for safety, buckle up. What happened? We were on this track, and then all of a sudden, we get to the next phrase, and we expect it to be especially dramatic, and you know what we come to, drum roll? We come to a genealogy. A genealogy. Now, this is the kind of thing that I typically have Michael preach on, so I don't have to, all right? We have this break. And so let me read it, all right? This is a doozy, okay? So please forgive me. I'm going to try my best. This is the fun of genealogy, is to watch your pastor say, can I pronounce it? All right, you ready? Here it is. These are the heads of their father's houses. Remember, we were so dramatic, and then all of a sudden, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Gohath, Merari. The years of the life of Levi being 137 years. Still engaged? All right, hang in there. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years, the sons of Merari, Mahli, and Mushai. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister. And there's a scandal that gets our attention. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. The years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zichri. The sons of Uzziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab and the sister of Nashon, and she bore with Nadab Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took as his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites by their clans. All right. No, you don't. Please don't. Because I butchered about 90% of them, all right? You just don't know it. So, let's talk genealogies for a moment. I was able to get online several years ago and do quite a bit of research on my own genealogy. I learned that the name Cable is likely a take on the term cobbler. Cobbler. So likely an ancestor of mine mended shoes at some point in history. True story, all right? I always thought we invented the cable, so I thought we had a lot of money. You know, a rope's not strong enough. We need a cable, but not my ancestors. So now genealogies, they're very interesting, correct? There's just one disclaimer on that statement. It has to be your genealogy. Otherwise, they're horribly boring. All right, you can be lulled to boredom, especially when we get something like this in Scripture. And so what we'll do is we either just skip over it, all right, especially if we're in a place where the drama is kind of climaxing. And so the question is, was this a poorly placed list of names? All right, that kind of kills the drama, or is there a specific reason it is here? I agree again with Kevin DeYoung that there are indeed textual clues to this passage that we might often skip over, or sometimes we might just read it so we don't feel guilty, all right? But it actually holds an important key in understanding the text. I'm going to do a little bit of an exercise. I'm going to reintroduce you to something that we talked about, and I'll explain here in a little bit. Before we put the image up, I'll tell you when to put it up. Before we do, let me just ask you, see if you see something in these two verses. So verse 14, which starts before the genealogy, says this: "These are the heads of their fathers' houses." And then we have the genealogy. And then what do we read in verse 25? It says that these are the heads of their fathers' houses. Two phrases, each corresponding to the other. They're like bookends. And so you might say, well, so what? Who cares? Well, if we were to back it up even further, back it up another verse, and we look again. Verse 13 says this: "But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt." But then if we skip ahead to the next verse after that second bookend, on the other side of the genealogy, verse 26, we would read this: These are Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host. Again, two very similar corresponding verses. Now this is a clue. It is a clue that we have a literary structure in place surrounding this genealogy. I've shared this literary structure before. It's a favorite literary device of the Hebrew people, known as a chiastic structure. If you put the first image up there, a chiastic structure. So you might have to go back, some of you, to your college days, maybe sorority, fraternity days. But the letter chi, which is where we get chiastic, a chi looks like a what? I'll give you a hint. Big X, all right? Looks like an X. And so chiastic structure, which comes from the letter chi, it receives the name because the letter is a mirror reflection of itself. As you move, and you go ahead and put the next slide where it blocks it off. So we'll block off half of it. But you see that there's a mirror reflection, right? As you move from the top and you go down, as you move from the bottom and go up, that you have this this reflection, all right? And where is it that they meet? Well, they meet in the middle there. A crucial point, they meet in the middle. And so a chiasm works this way. And so if you go to the next slide, so what we have is verse 14 and verse 25, that they reflect one another, and so go the next one. And you have verse 13 and verse 26, as you move out, they also reflect one another. And so the question is, what is at the middle of the chiastic structure? Go to the next slide. The genealogy. The genealogy. In other words, there's a focus on the middle, which is one of the ways that you can use a chiasm. Chiasms work a myriad of ways, and there are a myriad of links. We have some chiastic phrases in English. John F. Kennedy was known for them. You can put up his. So this is a well-known one. Ask not what your country can do for you. So we kind of build into the middle, you, and then we build out, ask what you can do for your country. There's another one that he had that he used to actually several of them all the time. Next was, mankind must put an end to war. So he moves in to the center of war, and then or war will put an end to mankind. Chiasms in Hebrew can be like that. They can also be small sayings or proverbs even, like a group of proverbs can have this structure. But you also can have chiasms longer than a chapter. And they're used, again, for different purposes, but the very most common use is to highlight what is at the center. In our passage today, with two outer layers, at center is the genealogy itself. That there is something important about this genealogy. If we ask the question, why Moses? Moses, why might you have included it at this point? I believe the answer is found in the next verse, verse 27, that says this: "It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt," meaning Moses and Aaron, "about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron." In other words, the early Hebrew readers of this text, they would read the story quite differently than you and I because they were part of that culture. They were part of one of the tribes. And so when they would come to a story like this, as they're reading through Moses, they would have a natural question. Which tribe was Moses from? It's like when we have someone famous from our hometown or high school, right? We delight in letting people know that, like it makes us feel like we're big stuff, right? In a similar way, they delight in being affiliated with someone. They want to know, is he part of my tribe? Anytime we're related to someone of importance in history, we like to believe that we might have some of their DNA within ourselves, some of their stuff. Well, sure enough, in this genealogy, one tribe alone is emphasized from Moses' history. I believe it's the key to this genealogy. That tribe is the tribe of Levi. Levi. In other words, right after, Moses said, "Who am I to speak to Pharaoh? Both Israel and Pharaoh, they're rejecting me. They're not listening to me. Who am I?" Immediately, we see a description of who Moses is. He is a Levite. Now, if you've grown up in the church, what's important about the Levite? Other than the fact they make jeans, okay? Bad joke. Sorry, I had to. No. If you grew up in the church, you learn something important about the Levite tribe, don't you? What is it? They're the priest of Israel. Aaron becomes the first high priest, and from him comes an entire line of descendants who again and again serve as the mouthpiece of God to God's people. And so Moses, doubting his ability, says, "Who am I?" And the text reminds us who he is. He comes from the same DNA. Moses was ordained by God to be a descendant of Levi. And here Moses is called to take a message from God for Pharaoh to hear. I mean, who else would we expect to deliver God's message to Pharaoh but one who is from this lineage of priests? It's a second and important truth for us as we find ourselves in those now moments of our lives. When God finally says it's time, it's this, that the transition from not yet to now, that it requires a faith that God has prepared us for the journey. In other words, God has used our past to prepare us to carry out his will. I've said it before, that when discerning your call, when trying to figure out God's call on your life, never underestimate the story of your past in helping you understand God's will for your future. The successes, the failures, the joys and the heartaches, the triumphs and the tragedies, God uses them all to design you into the person that he needs for his purposes. So that the now moments of our lives, that as they come, and they can be intimidating and they can be overwhelming, but when they come, we know that if God has called us to it, then God has prepared us for that moment. Think about it not just individually, but as a church. We're also called to decipher our past, to discern maybe the purpose behind an existence. And for us, an existence that goes back 70 plus years. We have a past that saw a massive growth and then a difficult season of trial, that we were made lean and smaller. And then after that season, we now have this season of kind of renewal. And the leadership, as we were considering these things when we were at a retreat last year, as we considered not only that, but a past that is rich in biblical faithfulness, a church whose name was once called Gashlin Community Church, that through these things, we believe, and came to the conclusion, reading through our past and praying about our future, is that God's calling us again to a now moment to begin initial care to our community that surrounds us and to a school that bears our name. And so the question is, what about you? What does your past say about your present calling? What events or trials and successes have shaped you? And does this past inform current burdens or passions for ministry that God is calling you to respond to? God's encouragement to Moses is going to sound familiar. Look what we read in verse 28. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord." Have we heard that before? And he tells him again, "Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. I am the Lord." God doesn't give Moses a pep talk. He doesn't try to build him up with the gifts that he has. But instead, like a good coach, he uses repetition that the Lord affirms his divine character. "I am the Lord," says God. And then he rephrases Moses' mission for him. Look at Moses' response in verse 30. We're ready for Moses to take up this mantle and really run with it. But look at verse 30. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?'" Tired of Moses responding this way? Hope you're picking up on a theme here, because God is laying it on pretty thick in this book. Moses is not and has never been the hero of this story. This is, as we've said from day one, it is more than Moses is. This is God's story. It's God's victory, God's power. And our passage today ends with a very important third and final lesson. Now I'm going to read through these final verses and listen for an important word, all right? I'm going to try to highlight it to help you out like I did last time. Chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, after Moses said, I can't do this, he says, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, a phrase we're very familiar with this morning, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Did you catch the key word? I, very good. Very good. So little about Moses in there. This is what God is doing, and it's a final lesson, that the transition from not yet to now requires an understanding that we are not the active character in our now moments. And what that means is this: no matter how big we feel that our calling is in this world and in this life, we are not the hero of our calling. We are not the architects who can design an amazing ministry that will grow the church, nor are we the one that can hold our marriage together. That we don't have the power to break free from our own sin. We can't heal our own mental and physical illnesses. We are not the ones who can change the hearts of a rebellious child. We cannot make someone believe in the gospel, and we certainly can't work and merit our way into eternal life with God. Instead, we are called to be available, open to walking in obedience where God calls us. And that's exactly how our text ends. Chapter 6, we finally get this line. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. And then this one. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. A little different than the movie, okay? Two men, old in age, walk into the courts of Pharaoh for their now moment. Not at all in self-strength, but it is in reliance, and the only one who can deliver on this event, the Exodus. This event that is much bigger than they are. And yet God, Jehovah Jireh, he must provide. This morning, I think it's possible, right at this moment, that some of us may be in a now moment. Perhaps some of us are here this morning having never placed faith in Jesus Christ, and yet as we evaluate our past, as we look back, that we can see perhaps God in different ways throughout our lives drawing us to himself. Perhaps we have resisted, and yet this morning, God is telling us our time is now, that we are called to finally surrender, to come to God as Lord and Savior. I'll say, if that's something you feel this morning, please see myself or Michael or one of the people in the corners afterwards as we're praying, and share that with us. Perhaps for some of us, God is telling us this morning, our time is now in a different way. Our time is now to deal with the sin in our life, that the time of excusing it is done. Perhaps God is telling some of us, the second chance for a marriage is now, this very morning. The time to ask God to bring you through past hurts or disappointments, now is the time. Perhaps God is telling some of us, the time is now to begin or even to pick back up a calling that he has on our life. It's never too late. I mean, Moses was 80, all right? And I promise you, God could have done it with Moses when he was 100. He could have still sent him on his mission for his life. Also recognize that perhaps there are some of us who are here this morning who still find ourselves in the why would the Lord allow this? Why would the Lord allow this? In other words, we still find ourselves in the not yet. This morning, could we start on the track of listening to that phrase of God, and would we hear it over and over and over again, where he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And would we reflect upon some of the great attributes of God from the scripture? That I am the Lord, El Elyon, God Most High, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. God tells us, I am the Lord El Olam, the everlasting God. I am the Lord Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. I am the Lord Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of angel armies. And then would we also come to Jesus, who also has several names for himself in the New Testament. We come to the one who is Emmanuel, God with us, who is the light of the world, who is our Prince of Peace, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Messiah. Indeed, he is El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray this morning for those who maybe feel that they are in that not yet category, where they have been waiting for you to respond, to act, Lord, perhaps in painful areas. Lord, I pray that you would minister to them this morning, that indeed even the attributes of you might comfort them. Lord, would you speak to their soul, and would you affirm them with this idea that you are their Lord? Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not know you. Lord, would you open their eyes to the gospel? Then, Lord, I pray for those who maybe find themselves really at the middle of a crux. They're looking, and they have a now moment before them. Lord, I pray that you would help them in that. Lord, not build them up in their own strength or self-esteem, but, Lord, would they rest in you? Where they call out to the one who is Lord over their life. Lord, I pray that you would minister to them. Lord, we give you these things. They, for some of us, are painful things, but we give them to you, and we pray, again, that you would work in our lives. And we ask this in the mighty and powerful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.